I think it's nice to remember when we read the book of Acts that it was written by a Gentile, Luke. And here we have a very interesting portion. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, it's rather lengthy, but we'll read part of it. Peter is here giving his wonderful sermon, and we'll begin at the 32nd verse. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And notice the way in which Peter's sermon touched. You know, sometimes we come to a meeting like this, and we listen to some brother give a word, but it doesn't occur to us, seemingly, to make it personal and say, now I've heard that message, what am I going to do with it? These things are vital. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed and is profitable for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. But oh, we must have the Word of God. If we're to find our way through the maze of difficulties and confusion that abounds around us today, brethren, we must return to the Scriptures, to the Word of God. Brethren, what shall we do? It demanded action. Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children. Well, it's nice to see the children here. Thou and thy house, to you and to your children, and to all that are afar off. I suppose when Luke wrote that, you know, he wrote it with a special tenderness because he was one of those afar off. And all of us here in this room tonight were numbered among those that are afar off. We had no claims. We weren't descendants of Abraham. No, we were sinners of the Gentiles, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. If you're here this afternoon, a believing child of God, if you're here saved, on your way to glory, singing the praises of the Lamb, it's because you were chosen of God. And let me assure you of this, everyone in this room this afternoon, if you have an honest desire to know Christ as your Savior, if you're willing to take the place of being a lost sinner and receive Christ as your Savior, it's positive proof that you're one of the chosen of God. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever will, don't ever go out the door saying, well, there's no hopes for me. I'm not one of the chosen. Ah, shame on you for language like that. God says, whosoever will, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. It was up to them. They had to do something about it. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Well, how far would you have to walk outside the building here to see the evidence all around us that we're living in an untoward generation? Brethren, we're nearing the end. Things are getting worse day by day, and the worst is yet to come. We're nearing, very, very near, the Lord's return. And now if we're not prepared for that momentous event, if there's any shadow of a doubt, let us do something about it. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. As we look around us, it's heart-sickening to see the awful rebellion against the Word of God, against the truth of God. It's everywhere. It isn't only in the United States, it's in Canada. It isn't only in Canada, it's all around the world. The spirit of rebellion is abroad. No God. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that, let's omit that word gladly, then they that received his word were baptized. Have you received that word? Have you received it? Have you made it your own? Have you taken it into your soul? They that received his word were baptized. They did something about it. They took a stand. You say, well, I'm the Lord's. Well, have you confessed it? Have you been baptized? Do you move about among your companions and associates, whether at school or in the office or the factory or wherever it may be? Do you circulate as a Christian? Are you branded? Are you? Do they know that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? And the same day, there were added about 3,000 souls. Now, as far as I know, I may be mistaken, but as far as I know, there never was a sermon preached in the history of the world where that many people were converted at one sermon. I've never read of it. Think of it. 3,000 brought to the knowledge of God by that one powerful sermon of the Apostle Peter. Well, who was Peter? An unlearned and ignorant man. A man who grew up on the shores of Galilee, an ignorant fisherman. And yet he preaches this mighty sermon. And no evangelist that's ever lived since has ever had a haul of precious souls like the fishermen made that day, 3,000 souls. And now this 42nd verse, it's one of my favorite verses, and I know some of you are going to say, well, Brother Brown, we've heard you on that verse before. All right, bear with me if we go over it again. We don't ever get all the excellency out of God's Word by one reading or one dissertation. There's always something more there for us. They continued, these are the saved ones, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. Now let us notice in that 42nd verse, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the apostles' fellowship, for that word apostles modifies the fellowship just as much as it does the doctrine. In breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that were believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added daily such as should be saved. That is, the number of the saved was not limited to the 3,000, but the meetings went on, and every day somebody else was added. Well, the thing that we want to emphasize here in that 42nd verse, they continued steadfastly. And, oh, brethren, that's what we need. You know, one has traveled across the country among the assemblies for over 50 years, Canada and United States. And it's the same wherever you go. There are those in every assembly that are steadfast. They're going to be at meeting unless there's a very good reason for their absence. They're steadfast. They're grounded. The rest of those in the meeting look to them for guidance and shepherd care. Steadfastness. Regulars, you know. And then, sorry to say, there are those that just come along, drop into the meeting once in a while, perhaps come often enough to keep their name on the record of those who belong to that particular local gathering. But you know, as God looks down and the Spirit of God works, it's grief to the heart of the Lord that we should go on in such indifference. Do the Lord's things mean so little to us that we can just make a side issue of them? Other things are first. We can think up many excuses why we should not go to meeting. And so our seat is vacant. Well, here they continued steadfastly. A verse in Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, the 13th verse. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. What a grand portion that is. And that's to every one of us. Take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. I tell you, it takes courage. It takes help from above to withstand today. And it's not going to be any better. The pressure is going to get heavier and heavier. You're to give up your Bible. You're to leave it on the shelf. No God. Forget it. Go out and have a good time. Do your own will. That's the spirit of the day in which we live. Forget all about authority, whether it's civil authority or social authority or family authority or divine authority. Forget it all. Do your own will. That's the spirit of the day in which we live. To withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We're to withstand and we're to stand. Stand fast, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. How are we going to stand? Having our loins girt about with truth. Where are you going to get it? You're going to get it from God's Word. And I believe that if you or I miss a meeting, if we miss a meeting where we could just as well be present, no reason why we shouldn't be there. If you and I miss a meeting just because of our indifference, we have missed something that the Spirit of God had for us personally. The Spirit of God has something for you and for me. In the reading of these scriptures this afternoon, and whenever there's a meeting where we can be present and we deliberately absent ourselves, we've missed something that the Spirit of God had for us. Now, 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions, or better, the better word there is, hold the instructions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself And God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Stand fast and hold the instructions. Are we doing it? Or is someone saying, as he sits here this afternoon, "Well, Brother Brown, I used to believe the way you do, but I broadened out. I couldn't go along with that narrow viewpoint anymore. I felt I should be one of the world around and take part in things that are happening these days." Well, there's a great deal happening, we'll admit that. But are you and I, are we called upon to make ourselves a part of the pattern of what's taking place all around us? Oh, we've been called to a path of separation. Are you afraid of that word, separation? Well, you'll find if you read your Bible that God uses that word and he means it. "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, saith the Lord Almighty." 1 Corinthians 15, 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians, 57th verse. "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brethren beloved, be ye steadfast, unmovable." Oh, isn't that strong language? Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Is there a time to take a vacation from that? Can you, by any legitimate twist of your thinking, resolve yourselves into a situation where you can take a vacation from a verse like that? Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Ah, we must never lay aside our character as believers, as Christians, as separated ones. The Lord Jesus says, "I sanctify myself," he says, "I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified which believe in me." He separates himself to that place in glory in order that we down here might be separated to him, to his name, and might maintain in this world all that glorifies that name. Now going back to Acts 2:42, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." Well, how can we continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine if we don't know what the apostles' doctrine is? That word doctrine means teaching. And you and I are supposed to get beyond the mere knowledge of sins forgiven. We're supposed to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're not just to remain in the ABC class. No, there's to be progress. So the Word of God brings before us the responsibility of having the apostles' doctrine before us, but how can we if we don't know what it is? The apostles' doctrine. Look at 2 Timothy 3, 2 Timothy 3, and verse 10, 2 Timothy 3:10. "But thou hast fully known my doctrine." Now that word doctrine means teaching. "My teaching, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life." Now what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. What a sad thing it is when we can rehearse the doctrine of the truth of God without a mistake, be clear in our minds as to the doctrine of the truth of God, and have lives that are all out of harmony with that doctrine. Oh, brethren, how sad it is. Oh, they say, yes, he has it in the head. But look at his life. Follow him day by day. Look at his life. Well, that's what we have brought before us here by the apostle. Thou hast fully known my doctrine. Paul's doctrine. Paul had a special doctrine delivered to him. He had a special responsibility in the church of God. And seek to learn what Paul's doctrine was. Search it out and find it. And let it be your guide, because it's to us, Christians, believers, the church. That was the mystery revealed to Paul, the mystery of Christ and the church. Search out his doctrine. Embrace it. Live it. Thou hast known my doctrine, manner of life. Purpose. You have a purpose in life. Faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Now the 16th verse. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. All scripture is profitable for doctrine, for instruction. Do you read your Bible every day of your life? Does it form part of your life, the pattern of your life, to read God's Word? Oh, I wish that we might have that old idea that some of us knew about once on a time. They used to call it the family altar. The daily reading of God's Word by the family, all the family gathered together, reading the Word of God together and praying together. Oh, how it's needed in days like this. Are you neglecting your Bible? Does your Bible show that it's ever been used? How long have you had it? Is it nice and new, just like it was when you got it? Why, the Word of God isn't put on the shelf. It isn't just something that we look at as a part of our accoutrement when we go to meeting. No. It's that by which we live. It's that that is to form and control our lives from day to day. The Word of God, all Scripture, is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. You and I need reproof, brethren. Sure we do. For correction. How easily we can make blunders. For instruction in righteousness. Learn what God terms the right way. Now there is a right way. And how easy it is to get off in the wrong way. But there is a right way. And it's green-lighted all the way down, right through the Scriptures, if we're willing to follow it. Oh, how good it is when you're going to some place that you've never been before, and it's in these large cities where there is such a tremendous amount of involvement and traffic, twists and turns and stops and so on. What a satisfaction it is to have someone at the wheel that knows the whole situation, knows the whole country. They know where they're going. There's not a false turn. You just relax and enjoy the ride. Well, the Word of God is going to give us the right way all the way down the line in our lives. It's the Word of God that's going to shed light on the right path. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. But you can't have it without the Word of God. No, you can't. If you neglect the Word of God, if you leave that out of your thinking, your so-called religious testimony is going to get warped and twisted and deformed and emaciated. It's not going to be the simplicity of the truth of God. Now the next chapter, the fourth chapter, and the third verse. Well, we'll read the second verse. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. There we are again. Doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves having itching ears, teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. Oh, how sad that is. And you know, brethren, some of us that have lived a long time in this world have seen such sad things. Those that once were in the meeting, breaking bread, seemingly enjoying the Lord. And you know, they became careless and indifferent, and they drifted away. And you know, there's hardly any limit to where they may go. Oh, one thinks of a dear sister that one time used to teach in the Sunday school, came from a nice family, and she ended up as a spiritist medium. Another one that was in the meeting ended up as a Christian Science reader. And so on with the awful shipwrecks that have been made. Well, how did it all come about? There was a lack of simplicity in going on with just what we have in these verses. There was not the pursuance of the truth in the Word of God. There was not subjecting the soul to the tests of the Word of God about the various decisions that were made in life. Do you have a major decision facing you right now? Have you asked the Lord about it? Have you asked God to show you by His Word whether that is what He wants you to do or not? All these decisions. You know, life is made up of decisions. That's what life is. And you and I today are the sum total of all the decisions we made. And we would be astonished if we were to stop right now and take a pen and pencil and write down the decisions that we've made today. We had to use our judgment and say yes or no about this and that and the other thing that came along. Write down all through the day decisions. Oh, that we might make these decisions in the fear of God. Now, turn over to Titus, the first chapter, and the ninth verse. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Gainsayers, that means opponents, those that are against the truth. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses. Isn't that awful? Subvert whole houses. Someone with an evil doctrine, a corrupt teaching, gets into the home and leads astray the whole household, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Now the second chapter and the first verse. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And now the seventh verse. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Tenth verse. Not purloining, that's stealing, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. That they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Oh, how testing that is. Just let's apply that test, each to his own life. Is my life adorning the doctrine of Christ? Is it? We that profess the name of the Lord little realize how we're watched by the world, by our neighbors, by those that we deal with in a business or social way, in our contacts. We little realize how people are matching us up in our conduct against what they know to be our doctrine. Well, I don't blame them. If our doctrine and our conduct are in discord, they have a right to sneer at us and to think lightly of us. They have a right to. Now, going back to the chapter again, the apostles' fellowship is next. The apostles' fellowship. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Can you think of a more holy fellowship than that? God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's our fellowship. Supposing you're asked to which fellowship you belong. Well, here's a verse. I belong to that fellowship of the Son of God, Jesus Christ our Lord. What a holy fellowship that is. Now the 10th verse. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Oh, how sad it is when saints of God fall to wrangling and differing and accusing one another. How sad those things are. Now the 10th chapter and the 16th verse. The 10th chapter and the 16th verse. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion? Now that word communion is exactly the same word in the Greek that we have here in the second of Acts, Acts 2:42. The word fellowship and the word communion here is the same word. Is it not the fellowship of the blood of Christ, the bread which we break? Is it not the fellowship of the body of Christ? Oh, how holy and how sacred is this question of fellowship. Now Ephesians, the 5th chapter, Ephesians 5 and the 11th verse. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Off limits. No fellowship. No compromise. Have no part of it whatsoever. No fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now 2 Corinthians 6. And 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? 17th verse. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you, and be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now that applies not only to marriage, but it applies in a business way. In a social way, there are many applications of it. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Just to drop a little side word here, you young people, you say, well, I don't want to ever be in an unequal yoke of marriage. Well, here's a proof. Here's a way to stay out of it. Don't ever date an unsaved person the first time, and you'll never find yourself in that kind of a yoke. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's God's standard. Now, the next thing that's brought before us is the breaking of bread in our verse here in Acts 2:42. In the breaking of bread. And if you look a little further down in the same chapter, the 46th verse, they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread. Now, that's taking the Lord's Supper. Breaking bread. Now, we're going to correct the translation a little here. Breaking bread, not from house to house, but breaking bread at home. They carried on the breaking of bread, and evidently having no place, of course, they couldn't do this in the temple. They continued daily with one accord in the temple. That was all right as Jews. But they certainly wouldn't be allowed to have the breaking of bread in the temple. So they broke bread from house to house. And they'd eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. So that's what characterized them right at the start, was faithfulness in the breaking of bread. And then in the 20th of Acts, and the 7th verse, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. It was an important thing in their lives, the breaking of bread. They came together to break bread. And then 1 Corinthians 10, we referred to this a while ago, 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the fellowship of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the fellowship of the body of Christ? They continued with that. Then the 11th chapter and the 22nd verse, the 23rd verse of the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, for I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Now that's what characterized the early church. What about you? Are you at the Lord's table? If not, why not? If not, why not? Is there some special ruling? Did you get an exception? Did you go to God and find some excuse from him why you should not be remembering your Lord in his death? Now, this last thing that's mentioned here, prayers. Well, as we all know, that's found all through the Word of God. We can just almost turn at random to find things in the Word of God that have to do with prayer. Now, look at Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Do we pray? Do we take time to pray? Or is our prayer life just a little ditty we say before we roll into bed at night? I'll lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take. Is it something like that? Is that all a prayer life that you and I are enjoying? Oh, brethren, we're going to have certainly an emaciated spiritual experience if that's the kind of a prayer life we're carrying on. Oh, there's so much in Scripture about prayer. Acts 16. Acts 16. And verse 13. And on the Sabbath day we went out of the city by a river where prayer was wont to be made. 16th verse. Came to pass as we went to prayer as we went to prayer. Now the same chapter, the 25th verse, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. The 6th of Acts, and the 6th verse, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. The first chapter of Acts, and the 24th verse, and they prayed, and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. And notice they're addressing Christ there. So it's all right to pray to Christ. That's Acts 1:24. Now the 6th chapter of Acts again, and the 6th verse, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the 13th chapter, and the 3rd verse, Acts 13:3. And when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they let them go. When they had fasted and prayed. Now we'll read our verse again in Acts 2. Then they that received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly, not by jerks, steadfastly, in the apostles' doctrine or teaching, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayer.